In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to Alive. This is Claire, and thank you once again for joining me. Now, I don't know why, but before every program, I always have a hot Milo. And yet I know a hot Milo gives me a very croaky voice. So next week, I promise I won't have a hot Milo. Now, there's been a lot happening over the last 6 months from the abortion law reform, who have made these three horrendous proposals, a bit like what you see in New York, and abortion right up to 9 months. That's certainly one of our proposals, because they is to take the time limits off it. But also you've got David Seymour's end of life choices bill, horrendous as that is. And we have happening at the moment a push to have transgender taught in our schools. Now, there's also a thing called Mates and Dates, which is a program which has been rolled out right around New Zealand's secondary schools. Now, make no mistake, this has it's just basically a cover for pushing transgenderism. So we're going to talk about that next week. But what I want to do today is play a talk by Dr. Colin Hart. He is from England, a great speaker, and it's about euthanasia and the meaning of suffering. Really, really well.
Colin is the author of a major and groundbreaking book, Changing Unjust Laws Justly, Pro-Life Solidarity with the Last and the Least. Colin addresses conferences and seminars in the UK and internationally, and is frequently called upon to participate in TV and radio discussions on euthanasia in the UK. He is a board member of the UK euthanasia opposition group Care Not Killing. Colin is exceptionally committed to the sanctity of life and has a very special empathy with those who suffer. A great honour and privilege to have you back, and we thank you so much and look forward to hearing you, Colin.
Well, thank you very much, Claire. It's really a joy and a privilege to be here today. As Claire mentioned, the last time I was here was in 2009, when I was here with Alison Davis. She's an extraordinary woman, and in a way I'd love to talk about her life in particular today. But in fact, she did that when she was here last time, and the video is online. Family Life International posted it online, and she spoke of how, having been pro-abortion, she became pro-life. Wanting to end her life and having made serious suicide attempts, she became the UK's leading opponent of you. And having been an atheist, she became a Catholic. I mean, she's a really extraordinary woman. And as Claire said, I had the immense privilege of being her assistant, her carer, her closest friend for 24 and a half years, from the summer of 1989 until she died in December 2013. When I was thinking of what I was going to say to you today, I kept remembering an occasion right at the beginning of my time with Alison, about 1989 or 1990, and we were attending a conference, and there was a speaker who spoke brilliantly about abortion and disability. And for the first 20 minutes of her talk, it was incredibly moving, incredibly impressive, and then she started going into some of the sort of more the ethical considerations, not simply the personal story. And I began listening, thinking, you know, that's exactly what Alison would say. And as she went on for another minute or two, I thought, well, actually, that's not just exactly what Alison would say. It is what Alison said, because she was reading exactly from a talk that Alison had given. And this didn't just go on for 2 or 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It went on for 20 minutes as half her talk was exactly word for word without any attribution whatsoever of what Alison had said. And, I mean, it created a real dilemma for Alison at the end because she wasn't sure if she should clap or not. She wasn't sure if that was be giving appreciation to the speaker or whether it be a little bit immodest to clap what were actually brilliant words that were being said by the speaker. So, you know, apart from the sort of naughtiness of, like, plagiarism, you know, beware if the person you're actually plagiarising is in the audience because it creates an immense difficulty for them. So it's, somehow this has really been on my mind while I've been preparing this talk, and I've been aware, of course, the temptation simply to steal what Alison has said is pretty high, but I'm also aware that although I'm not reading from a text of hers today, what I am saying is in fact what I have got from Alison, what I have learned from the experience of her life, from the experience of her suffering. And in the first slide, the heading, Euthanasia and the Meaning of Suffering, I haven't just simply put Alison Davis and Colin Hart to describe who is in the photo, but I feel very strongly that what I'm saying today is more, in fact, what Alison is saying than what I am saying. I think she is the author of what I'm saying through her sufferings in particular. And there's a particular reason why I say that, because I'm going to be talking about suffering being a gift, a privilege, a good thing. Now, I've got to admit, if somebody's speaking about a topic, they should speak with authenticity, with integrity, yeah? And I've got to admit, I don't like suffering. I'm not a good sufferer. If I have a headache, I can't do anything. If I have a cold, I just want to curl up and die, yeah? But I mean, I think, though, that half of the people in this audience will at least accept, though, these things are much harder for men than they are for women. So to some extent, I may well be justified with this. You know, I know women go through childbirth, and some people say that's quite difficult, but man flu, have you ever had it? It is tough. Okay, so I don't suffer well, but what I hope to do today is to encourage you who are listening and myself to have a better appreciation of suffering. But the message is really from Alison. I'm the messenger, so that enables me not to have to speak with the same authenticity that Alison certainly did talk about. But to give you a feel of Alison, I know some of you would have met her when she was here in 2009, but others of you won't. So I have a very short clip from a news report that was in 2010 in the UK. It's just a couple of minutes, just to kind of introduce her to you so that you get her authentic voice before I go on to say a little bit more.
Some I've had since birth, some have come on more recently. I have spina bifida and hydrocephalus, which I was born with, and spina bifida is why I use a wheelchair full time. I also have osteoporosis, brittle bones, emphysema, breathing problem, and arthritis.
Over a 10-year period, Alison asked friends again and again to help her die. Again and again, they refused. So she attempted it on her own.
I tried to take large doses of painkillers and to cover steps, which I thought would be enough. And then I lay down in bed and cuddled my favourite teddy bear, which I still have now, and I waited to die, and I thought I would. That's what I wanted, that's what I intended. And I was ready. I was ready.
And then what changed? Where did you find the will to live?
Well, I suppose the story changes in that another person was added to my circle of friends, Colin, who also became my carer, my assistant.
Over a long period, she clearly wanted to end her life, and she saw me as an obstacle to achieving that. That her wheelchair would be beside her bed, and I would sit in her wheelchair and fall asleep for most of the night, sitting in her wheelchair, because I knew that she would take the opportunity to go off and harm herself if I wasn't there.
It is my outlook on life. And I think back and I think, what would have happened if I had died then? And the truth is, I would have missed the best years of my life. And also, nobody would ever have known that doctors were wrong in thinking I didn't have long to live.
And it's a funny thing, because in one sense, euthanasia is totally about suffering. But in another sense, euthanasia has nothing to do with suffering. Okay, I'll try to explain. Those who want to die, those who want to end their lives, who want to have euthanasia, those who are wanting to change the law, say it's all about suffering. Somebody has unbearable suffering, life's too much, they want to end it. So the issue is framed in terms of suffering. But those who oppose euthanasia use arguments like it's contrary to our understanding of the value and dignity of the human person. If you allow suicide or euthanasia for those who are terminally ill or chronically disabled, but not as a general rule, which is what has been asked for, well, it's discriminatory. They'll say that there are consequences of it. People will feel under pressure. But in a limited way, it will extend so it increases to capture other individuals. Or it will degrade the medical profession. It will radically change the doctor-patient relationship, and it will change things in society. They're the arguments that are typically used against euthanasia, and they don't involve the question of suffering. And I think there is a danger that those who are opposed to euthanasia can, in a sense, come to think, well, actually, this suffering is a really bad thing. And we can kind of see where you're getting at in wanting to end your life because of the suffering, but we never engage the argument. I mean, sadly, my lovely mum died earlier this year. She died in May. And I lost count of the number of people afterwards who asked me, did she suffer at the end? And it was almost a question of, well, it's sad that she died, but let's hope she didn't suffer. And in fact, a priest asked me this as well. And it's kind of as if, like, we can accept death, but we can't accept suffering. And we never address the question of suffering. Now, in a sense, it is difficult, and I'm not saying that in the public arena we can necessarily say to Parliament that euthanasia should not be allowed because we have a view about suffering which means that you should listen to and it will become a reason to oppose euthanasia. I'm not saying that, but I think we who are Catholics need to understand why suffering is not the worst thing in the world. Now, those who take a secular view would in fact almost be dismissive even of the essence of our reason for opposing euthanasia. I was taking part in one forum discussing the issue, and somebody said, well, himself is in favour of euthanasia. I mean, Jesus suffered only for 3 hours, and then God granted him a merciful release. Now, someone might think, well, it's not entirely true. I mean, Jesus suffered from the garden, from the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was more than 3 hours, and the extent of his suffering was even greater. But in fact, even that doesn't begin to get to grips with the reality of Jesus' suffering. Where's Jose? Jose, is he in here? Okay, there's a young man, pupil, a student I met the other day who was in one of the talks, and he volunteered when I asked for a volunteer. And I thought, he's run away so he doesn't have to volunteer. But Can I choose a volunteer here? Who would like to volunteer? So you're wary of volunteering because you don't know what you're volunteering for, do you? Okay, you're very brave. What's your name?
Melody.
Melody. Okay, hello, Melody. Thank you for volunteering. What you have volunteered for now is to be a slug. Do you wish you hadn't volunteered now? Okay. Okay. Melody, and only Melody, has been chosen by this room, by New Zealand, by the world, to be a slug. And you're transformed into a slug, and you live the life of a slug, but you live still as Melody. You remember all the beautiful things that you have done in your life and up until you have become a slug. But while you are a slug, you have to engage as a slug. Now, I'm pretty awful with slugs. You know, I hate it, but I know you're supposed to respect all of God's living creatures, but I must admit, when slugs go killing flowers, I'm pretty brutal towards them. I don't like it, yeah? So I give them these horrible things and kill them, or if I see them, I pick them up and throw them and do horrible things, yeah? Now, so the end of a slug's life, Melody, is not going to be a happy one if you're anywhere near my garden, yeah? But even leaving that aside, yeah, think of your daily life as a slug. Imagine you live for years as a slug, yeah? Just the basic life, the restriction of being a slug, just crawling along on the earth, leaving your slime trail, eating the mud, not being able to communicate in the way you've been used to communicating, being amongst other slugs who don't react to you as you would want them to. Now, that doesn't even begin to give an inkling of what it was like for the Son of God, God himself, to come to earth as a human being. Yeah, and we kind of, sometimes we almost think as if, you know, we gave God the privilege of becoming a human being, as if, wasn't he lucky to be amongst us? You know, we kind of sometimes imagine that Jesus lived a fairly hippie life and was pretty happy, pretty cool. He had a tough ending, but up until then, things were pretty hunky-dory. Well, you know, they weren't. You know, Jesus, the very fact that the Son of God, God himself, God the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, who created a universe which is so beyond our comprehension, God who's not restricted in any way, for him to become a human being is such restriction, is such a source of suffering in and of itself, that we cannot even imagine that. Because although Jesus, the Son of God, suffered as a man, he suffered in his human nature, nevertheless, he suffered as a divine person. And so everything as Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman said about him was infinite. And Blessed John Henry says that Christ's soul was so absolutely in his power that he may truly be said to have suffered the whole of his passion in every moment of it. You know, the extent of Jesus' suffering in his passion was as great in a second of it as it was in the whole of it. But if you extend the implications of that, then you can understand what St. Liguori says when he described a vision of Jesus by a Dominican sister, in which she was told by Jesus, "From the moment of my conception, I suffered in heart all that I afterwards endured dying on the cross." And the mystic Carol Houselander, Britain doesn't have many saints, at least not in, you know, modern times, and certainly we don't have many mystics either. I know New Zealand is more mystical than we are, obviously, but Carol Houselander said of Jesus that his first tear, his first smile, his first breath, his first pulsation in the womb of his mother could have redeemed the world.
Okay, sorry, we're going to have to stop it at that point. Please tune in next week to hear. We've just gone past 3 o'clock and it's Divine Mercy time, so we do a little shortened version of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. In the name of the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you are pregnant and worried about what to do, there's a fantastic organisation in Auckland, Family Life International. If you are in Auckland, you can ring 09-629-4360 and you'll get somebody on the phone 24/7. So, fantastic organisation, helps women who are pregnant, all ages, and even does post-abortion recovery help. So, if you are either pregnant or have you've had an abortion, there will be a sympathetic ear on the end of that phone. Okay, so we have come to the end of the program, and we're going to finish with that beautiful
the road is long.
Community Access, radio every way you want it, on Planet Audio.